And here's the question. How do you give thanks? What are people going to say? What are you going to say? Now, a lot of people are just going to say, thank you, Lord, for the food. You know, thank you, and that's it. But I want to show you a little something from the book of Ephesians, what it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. But then in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Giving thanks in the name. Now, sometimes, you know, I have been at places where I had to give a prayer, and I prayed it, and I knew there were people that, number one, of different religions, different things, different factions, whatever you want to say, and not everybody was a Christian. And when I ended the prayer, I didn't say it out loud, but I said it in my head. And I ended the prayer, amen, but I was saying in my head, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how prayers go to God. They go to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18, here's a statement. In everything, give thanks. In everything. In every situation. In every climate. Of every trial. In every problem. In every good thing that happens. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will in Christ Jesus. You know that phrase, in Christ Jesus? We'll talk about that a little bit more. And how about this passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17? Whatever you do, doing things, you'll either do it in word, and that's what it says, or in action, a deed. Whatever you do in word, or in an action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. And that's how it gets to God the Father. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 23, he explains what that means. Whatever you do, in word or deed, you're going to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And here's what he says in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Now, here are people who are servants. There are people who are indentured slaves. They owe so much and they have to work it off by submitting themselves to another person. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, like you're doing it for Jesus Christ himself. Do it. So Christ is a part of every Christian's life in every phase of his life, every phase. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink. Now, you had in church, they had some people that wouldn't eat certain things, that wouldn't drink certain things. And whether you eat or drink, he says, 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're so conscious then of whatever we do it to God's glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, he reads this way, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. We're living for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for us. He died on our behalf. He rose again on our behalf. You'll see these New Testament statements about the consciousness that we have when we are working. In Ephesians, here's another passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. With good will, render service. He's talking to the servants there. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each of us does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. He'll receive it back. Whatever, every good thing you do, you're going to receive back something from the Lord. This is a beautiful passage in 1 Peter, because every one of us has talents, abilities, whatever we do, and you share it in the church. You serve, or you give, or you sing, or you talk. Here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do, so if I speak, I want to speak so that it's like the utterances of God. Check my references and make sure it's as good as possible. If you serve, whatever you do, if you sing, if you read, if you pray, whatever you do, you're going to do it as to God's glory, so that it can be to God's glory. You'll do it with the strength God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through. How's God glorified? Through Jesus Christ, and to whom belongs the glory. Jesus, it belongs the glory, it belongs to him too, and dominion forever. If you go back to that first century, the Christians in that first century of the apostolic age, they were people who designated themselves. If you say, well, what are you? Who are you? Well, I'm a person. And here's how they designated themselves. I'm a person who calls on the Lord. I'm a person who calls on the Lord. I wonder if we did. They call upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul is writing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and so on and on. To the church, verse 2, to the church which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. They are made holy in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling. They are called saints, and they are, by that calling, they are holy ones. The word saints means holy ones. And then he says, they're saints. Now he's writing to the Corinthians, but he says, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. A Christian is a person who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is exhorting Timothy. He tells him a little something. He's got to do this, you know. He says, now flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Well, you got to flee middle-aged lusts. You got to flee old-age lusts. You got to flee every other kind of... It's not just youth, just youthful lusts. You know, okay, it's okay if you're middle-aged. Don't flee that. It's all right if you're old. Don't flee that. Yeah, flee youthful lusts and all, you know, every other kind. But Timothy just happened to be young. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You call on the Lord Jesus from a pure heart. Pursue it with all the others. And Paul says, your saints, by calling with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you a guy who did call on the name of Jesus Christ. He was the first martyr of the New Testament, the first guy to be stoned for preaching Christ and teaching these things. And he was a Hellenistic Jew, and he was talking to a lot of Hellenistic Jews. They were, you know, Hellenistic Jews were people who adopted Greek names, would adopt, talk more in Greek than they did in Hebrew. They were Hellenistic. They went along with some of the culture and the culture of the Greek world. His name was Stephen. And if you'll remember his long discourse in chapter 7, I won't take time to read that all, but he gets down and he says, you, like your fathers, you know, you did the same thing, and now you rejected the Holy One, and you did the same thing. And they wanted to stop their ears. They couldn't stand it. Just stop it! And they rushed at him, and they grabbed him, and they took him. Now this, I'm going to pick it up in verse 58, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they just grabbed him and run, you're like a bunch of people just grabbing you. You don't have any power. Their force is so great. They're grabbing him, taking him out of the city. They began stoning him one after another. Got him up there. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet. Now, these are the people who are the ones that were going to stone him, and the witnesses, yeah, he said this, he blasphemed, and they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man at that time. He wasn't young later, but he was young then, named Saul. Saul, whose name later became Paul. And so they threw, here, you keep our robes, here, watch it. So then we, oh, okay, what's going on? And Paul, who later became Paul, is watching. As these people are stoning Stephen, they went on stoning Stephen, verse 59, as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He called on Jesus Christ in his last moments of life, in his last breaths. And then falling on his knees, he was being beaten, with the stones. And he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. That means sleep and death. He called on the Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know, when you use the word Lord in the New Testament, it's fairly close to the word Adonai in the Old Testament. Lord, Master. It means the person who's your master, your owner. He when you say I'm you're my Lord, I'm giving you. It's more than just a title when you refer to God this way. You're saying you're my owner. You bought me. You own me. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The King James says, and in your spirit. You were bought with a price. You know, when you buy somebody with a price, what do you call that? You know, you see people going to court, they're arrested. They have to put up what if they want to get out of jail? They have to put up bail. The judge sets a certain amount, you have to bail. Now, other people, you are in. I'll give you an example. We were driving through from the feast years ago when we had the feast in Texas, and our son was a little, Molly and I and Stephen were coming back through Oklahoma. It's about a 300-mile trip from down in Texas to where we lived in Oklahoma City. And there wasn't freeways, and, you know, there were no interstates in those days. And we're coming along. Stephen, unfortunately, we laid him next to Bill McDowell's son, who had the whooping cough. I just noticed he was coughing. And they let the boys sleep together. And then, so here, our son was laying next to his son, and his son kept coughing right in Stephen's face as they were breathing there. Well, we got leaving there. We started coming home. Stephen is coughing. He's now running a fever. I'm trying to get home as fast as I can. You know, I'm going through. And a lot of two-lane roads. That's what we were on, two-lane roads, coming through a little section here. Now, this little town, they extended their city limits way out. I'm driving along fine, you know, 60, 65 miles an hour. And I just passed. I didn't see this particular city limit sign. Next thing I know, here's a police car behind me, pulling me over. Little podunk town, and he pulls me over. And I said, he said, it's gone, you're driving this fast. I said, well, I didn't notice that the road was the same as it was before this. And, well, that's city limits, and you're violated. And I said, well, what's it going to cost me? You know, what is it? He said, well, you pay a fine. Now, sounds low today, but $25. Well, and I said to him, well, what if I don't have $25? And he said, he takes me, and we stopped, and he takes me in front of the jailhouse, and I had to pay the $20. And he said, well, then you're going in here. And he shows me this little cell, and there's a toilet sitting there, and it's all dirty, and there's a little cot. I said, I have a wife and a sick son. I mean, and I said, I've got it. We had the $25 in cash. I said, but if I hadn't paid this, you're going to put me in there? I was really mad at it. And he said, yep, that's where you go. So I paid. That sought my release, right? I could walk out of there, get in my car, and go back to Oklahoma City and forget it. I had to not appear anything. I didn't have any further problems. I gave him the $25. He pocketed it, and that was it. And that was his salary. Keep bringing people in and get your salary. Slow them down here. Owner, we were bought with a price. A price is ransom. In the Bible, there's a thing called ransom. What is it? It's a price paid to secure the freedom of somebody, whether it's a slave or indentured or someone arrested, to secure the freedom by paying off the liabilities and the charges that are there so that he can have deliverance. You pay the forfeit, you pay the money. A familiar term then is a Greek word that means to loose him, to set him free. There's another root word, and the root word has to do with the payment, and it's called ransom. That's a very close word to the word redeem. To redeem someone is to buy them back, to purchase them back, pay off what they owe, to redeem. And the Bible has several Greek words that have to do with ransom. And then, of course, you have a noun word called redemption. We have been redeemed. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Listen to this statement, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You're cursed. That's what they did. They hung you. You know, whether you crucified you or hung you, that's a curse. And Jesus became the curse for us. And Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians, that was Galatians 3 verse 13. Now take a look at Ephesians. In him we have redemption, bought back, Somebody paid it. He paid it. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And how were we redeemed? We were not redeemed with perishable things, Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. Here's what Acts chapter 20 says. Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul was talking to a number of the elders, they were pastors of churches or elders in churches. Here's what Paul told them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church. He purchased everyone in the church. And you cannot be in the church unless you've been bought back, unless you've been redeemed, unless you are redeemed. You cannot be here without, you know, I mean, you could be here, but you just can't be in the great church. You can't be tied to God unless you've been redeemed. You've been bought back by the precious blood of Christ. That's why, you know, when we baptize people, we say, do you accept the blood of Christ in payment for your sins? Now think about it. I don't know how you are when you buy something, but when I buy something, I like to have my name on it. I like to have something that says, a little slip of paper, for a car, it's a pink slip, right? For a house, it's a mortgage thing. You know, it's a title, it's a deed, it's a title. When I have, you know, if you were to look at my library and most of the books on my shelf, they'll have my name on them. I had a little stamp, David Antony, and I'm just stamping, you know, in the inside cover, my name is on it. I used to have my Bibles where they had this little thing and they would engrave it here, put your name on it. Yeah, that's my Bible. And if I don't have it, and I write my name on it, usually just write my name in it. That means I bought it. It means that I own it. Jesus Christ owns us, right? He owns us. We bear the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Follow me here with this. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. But verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Okay, you have an anointing. The Greek word is chrisma. It comes from anointing. What does the word Christ mean? It means the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent to the word in the Hebrew as Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. They anointed people as king. King David was anointed. Saul was anointed king. They were anointed. The Messiah is the anointed one of God over all kings, king of kings, Lord of lords, over everything. He's the anointed one. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. And drop down to 26 now, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing, his chrisma, teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, don't take that. Some people take that. Well, we don't have to have ministers. We don't need ministers. We don't have to have anybody preach. Well, These people, he said, Paul says, you don't need anyone to teach you. And yet, I mean, John says, you don't need anybody to teach you. But he's writing to them. He's teaching them. He's bringing this to their attention. So you can't go that far and take it. But his anointing teaches you all things. And what does it teach you? It teaches you to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The last part of verse 27. Now in Acts chapter 11, you'll remember they left to search for Saul. This is Barnabas. Barnabas went off and he wanted to find Saul. Acts 11 verse 26. And he went for Saul to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. They were in Antioch first, and he went to look for Saul. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples, listen to this last phrase of verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians. Christianos. It's actually, the word is Christianos. It's us in Antioch. They were first called Christians. Now, they were not called Jesusites. They were not called Yeshuaites. They were called after his anointing, because they had an anointing from him. They were sort of little anointed ones. So, you know what I'm saying? He's the great Christ. He's the great Messiah. And we're the little anointed ones because you have an anointing. When the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa, you remember, he had to make his defense against King Agrippa. And he's telling Agrippa, I know you believe in this, and I know it's for the resurrection of the dead and all that. And King Agrippa must have followed more of the Pharisee line. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. But King Agrippa, and he's talking, and so he says this to King Agrippa. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa replied, you know, he says to Paul, in a short time, Paul, you're going to persuade me to become a Christianos, a Christian. You're going to persuade me to become a Christian. And you remember what Paul said. Well, whether it's a short time or a long time, King, you know, I would like you to become just like me, except for these chains you got on me, you know. Whether short or long, I wish you'd come just like me. Listen to this very sobering statement in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be... By the way, these are imperative statements. These are commands, actually, New Testament commands. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. Another translation says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. But glorify God in this name. In this name. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Look, let me read that from the McDonald idiomatic translation. It goes like this. But if you suffer for being a Christian, do not be ashamed of that. Let a Christian glorify God for being identified with this name. That's the name. We're identified with what? With the name of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. Let me read it in the New English translation. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear such a name. If somebody calls you a Christian, are you a Christian? Yes. I'm going to persecute you for that. Well, I'm going to glorify God. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Now, James chapter 2 and verse 7. James is talking in chapter 2 about the very rich and the powerful, how sometimes they have used the courts against Christians in these early years, And you see here in James chapter 2, he's talking about these rich people, and then he says, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? What are we called? We're called by Jesus' name. He owns us. I put my name on the things I own. He's putting his name on the things he owns. And he owns you if you've been baptized, if you have the Holy Spirit. James chapter 2 and verse 7 from the New English Translation. Do they not blaspheme the good name of the one you belong to? Now that's a different couple of Greek words. The one you belong to is translated in the New English Translation. In James 2 and verse 7 in the New International Version, are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble, the honorable, noble name of him, the name of the one to whom you belong? You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. You remember that? Wonderful passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So then let no one boast in men. For all things, he's talking to the brethren in Corinth, all things belong to you. You know what they were saying? I belong to Peter. Remember that phrase? I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Barnabas, and he says, wait a second, let nobody boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We have Christ in us, the hope of our glory. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ. Where did the name start? You started the day you were baptized. We baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have put on Christ, just like a jacket, like a coat, like a bathrobe, whatever. You put Christ on. That's how you're living. And then Galatians 3, verse 29 says, and if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, it's a great thing to belong to Christ. Now you become a part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in Galatians 5, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I won't have to remind you of this passage in Romans chapter 14. Whether we eat, whether no one lives for himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. He's talking to the Lord Jesus. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is our owner. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our master. And it all started with this phrase, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he ordered them, you remember in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles were listening, they were Gentiles and they got the Holy Spirit first, and then he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's how we receive it. And if you, and each person here, has Christ, their name on you, his anointing in you, Christ living in you, Christ owning you, he's your master. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, you know, when he divides the sheep from the goats at the end in Matthew 25, and he says, come, you blessed of my Father. Remember? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you came to see me. And they said, well, when did we do that? When did we see you? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So everything we do to a fellow Christian is done for Christ. Every hateful act we do to a fellow Christian is done to Christ. Every good thing we do to a fellow Christian is done to Christ. And why should we call on his name? You know, people in the past were told to call on angels. You remember how there were all kinds of mystic and magic things about names. And well, they would call on this name, call on angels. Why should we call upon Jesus Christ? Why? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers by the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become, now listen to this phrase, this is verse 4. Having become as much better than angels as he has, because he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ has a more excellent name than all the angels. And here it is, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. Why should we call on Jesus Christ? Because he is the Son of the Almighty God. He has been called the Son. And then he says again to the firstborn into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angel, and of the angels who make, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. But verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's calling the Son God. The New Testament calls Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. Why should we call on the name of Jesus Christ? Because he is God's Son. Because he has the anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed. And because he owns you and me. And one thing further, because he has the highest name of everyone. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Prior to this, he says, you know, he did not think equality with God. He was made in the image of God. He was made in the form of God. He changed that to a form of a man. And this is what Philippians, now beginning in verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him. And God bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I don't care what name you name. It's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, and Paul wrote in the Greek, Yesu. In the Greek, Yesu, Jesus. Every knee will bow. and of those who are in heaven and on the earth or under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our owner. He bought us. He paid for us. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. And that is all to the glory of God the Father. Being a Christian, acknowledging Jesus Christ in you, praising his name, calling upon his name, is to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful thing God has done, made you and me a part of his family, Jesus Christ, to share in his inheritance, a most wonderful and glorious thing. And on Thanksgiving Day, that will be a part of my thanks.